If you have your Bible, or would like to use the pew Bible in front of you, I invite you to turn to the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, starting with verse 31, going through verse 40. Matthew 25, 31. And it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was imprisoned, and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? O Lord of our hearts and O Lord of the universe, hear our prayer. Lord, in this moment, make us aware of your Spirit. Make us aware of your call on our lives. And make us aware that we are to be your disciples who leave this place, who go out into the world to proclaim the gospel that is centered on your love, that all people, regardless of who they are or what they've done, that all people are loved by you, and that we are called to love them in your name. So now in this moment, O God, I ask that you hide me behind your cross, for I do not wish to be seen. I wish only your cross to be seen and lifted up. May your words come forth, and only your words. And if I am not the one to bring your message, then close my mouth and sit me down. For we want to hear your voice and only your voice this day. So speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For we, your sons and daughters, are listening. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. In the name of the one who came, who died to show us your love, we pray. And let the church say, amen. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the great prime objective that Christ left us with, to go and make disciples. And last week, we looked at what it means to be more than just a member who sits on the sidelines and enjoys just having our names on a roll. We looked at being a disciple as a lifelong commitment to be in love with Christ, to love as Christ loved, to be a lifelong disciple. So this week we're going to look at what it means to connect discipleship with missions. Okay? First, we pattern our lives after Jesus Christ, and Jesus was a servant. That's why he came. It's replete within our scriptures that he was a servant. Well, It's in our DNA to be a servant, going all the way back into the Hebrew text, all the way back to Genesis 12, when God called Abram. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to make a land that I will show you. I will make you a great blessing.'" Now hear this. "I will bless you so that you will be a blessing." See, God called forth his people not just so that they will have all the blessings, but so that they will be a blessing to someone else. Abraham is our father of faith. And later on, in speaking to Micah, one of my favorite verses, Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That's the objective that we were given from the Old Testament, from the prophet Micah. And then comes Jesus, who lived among us. And on one of the nights before he was to give himself up, do you remember what he did? He took off his outer tunic and tied a towel around himself and took the bowl and the basin and poured water and got on his knees and washed the feet. Now that had to be a smelly job, okay? They walked around with sandals on all the time. I can remember teaching and smelling 13-year-old boys' feet from time to time because they would come in and take their shoes off after PE. That's why I bought Lysol by the case lot. You just had to. Can you imagine in first century Palestine, you walked around for days and days and they didn't bathe like we bathed around here. And he's washing the dirt and the grime off their feet. He's humbling himself. That was a job that the lowest of the lows did back then, and he did that. And he says to them, "Go and do likewise. Be the servant of all." And as followers of the living Christ, we are to be servants of everyone. So it's part of who we are if we claim to be followers of Christ, is to be a servant. We are to go and serve. Regardless of who it is, regardless of what they've done. To be a disciple of Christ means that we are to be a servant. The church was called into being to serve, not to be served. And the church cannot be the church if it's not missional in nature. Christ didn't form the church so we can sit in here on Sundays and look good and shake each other's hand. Amen? Thank you. We are called to leave this place and to go out into the world. What has it got to do with the passage we just read? Christ directs us whom we're supposed to serve. Those who are hungry, those who are naked, those who are sick, those who are thirsty, and those who are in prison. If you read it again, it says, "I was hungry, I was thirsty, you did all these things." Now you notice that it doesn't say that we are to do it when it's convenient. We're not to do these things if they're grateful. We're not to do these things when it's comfortable for us. We're not to do these things if someone is watching. We're not to do these things if it's popular or if there's a film crew. We're just to do it. We're not to form a committee and study the ramifications of the need onto our budget. We're just to do it. We're not to worry about the return on the investment of our time or money. We're just to do it. We're not to worry about who we will encounter or where we'll go. We're just to be like the Nike commercial and just do it. Okay? Jesus says, you're to go and do this. But then it begs the question for us, what's the real reason we're involved in missions? We are to serve the poor, not for what we will gain, but simply because they're suffering in the world. That's kind of hard because when I led a ministry of justice, a ministry of serving the poor, good intention people would come and say, oh, I just love to come here because it makes me feel so good. You said that? You've gone to Mountaintop and said, oh, I just love to go to Mountaintop because it makes me feel so good. You went for the wrong reasons, brothers and sisters. We go because there's suffering in the world. We go because there's poverty in the world. Whether you feel good or not is a byproduct, but that's not why you go. When you put the focus on you, then in fact, you're objectifying the poor and the needy. The focus is misguided, okay? It's time that we look at our sisters and brothers in poverty and see them as whole people of God, beloved people of God, not as objects to make us feel better. Now, I probably stepped on some toes. Yay, I get paid more, okay? That was a joke. That's where you laugh, folks. We go to form relationships. For true mission is found in relationships. We don't go to do drive-by charity. Okay, by that I mean we simply go and throw some money at a problem or we throw some food at a problem. We go to be in relationships with people. Okay? We go to find within that relationship that, you know, we are not too far from those people that we go to be with. That those whom we go to serve with, not to serve to or to serve for, are beloved children of God who have a story, who have a life in which we can see pain and struggle, and before you know it, our hearts are transformed. Before I started working at Community Care Fellowship, I thought I was a good person. I really did. But I held within my heart prejudice and bias. I thought all you had to do was to work hard and your life would be better. But as I began to work there, I realized in forming those relationships that not everyone got the advantages that I got. I was blessed to be born in a family who made sure I went to school, who made sure I had all that I needed, who made sure that school was a priority, who would not let me fall in the cracks. I was blessed to be formed in a family where there were two parents. And I was blessed to be born with a pigmentation of color that gave me privilege. In working there, I heard stories where my privilege denied me understanding. I began to hear stories of, you know, not every school is up to par, where not every student got the same education that I got. Not every home put an emphasis on the things my home put an emphasis on. And by virtue of being born in a certain neighborhood, what you got exposed to, what was expected of you, was very different than what I had. And therefore, their choices were very limited. We go to form relationships. We go to form relationships of hope and healing and wholeness. And the funny thing happens in those relationships is that our hearts are changed. And we go to form dignity and personhood with those with whom we serve. How does that connect with the scripture that we just listened to? If you read ahead or prior to these two, this parable, there are two other parables. There's a parable of the wise and foolish maidens of oil, the 10 maidens, 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. The five wise maids brought enough oil to last through the night while they're waiting on their bridegrooms, and the five foolish didn't bring enough. The point there is be prepared. Okay. And just before that is the parable of the talents, where the one servant got five, one got two, and one got one. Again, about wisdom of giving and using all that God's given you. In other words, be watchful for ways in which you can use what God has given you. Are we being watchful and wise in what God has given us as we serve the poor? Are we being generous with what God has given us? Or are we being foolish? These relationships that we form should be of healthy and mutuality. We should be wise in how we spend our resources so that we can alleviate poverty and suffering. One of the organizations that you as Rehoboth have been involved with for 15 years and that I was involved with as a member of City Road was Mountaintop. Mountaintop celebrates its 40th year this year, in case you did not know that. 40 years of working in the Cumberland Mountains. That's a relationship, folks. Working 40 years in communities. 1 year, as I was with the youth group up there, my YRG was sent. We were in Livingston, Tennessee, in those counties. We were sent to the home of an elderly couple. And what they wanted around their trailer was a brand new porch. And that's we were the manpower going. It was an elderly couple who had given up two meals a day for 6 weeks to buy the lumber, okay, to pay for their porch. And the older gentleman, he knew everything there was about carpentry, and he worked alongside us for 3 days. And that was one of those summers where the temperatures were like 100, and there was no shade. He worked alongside us and taught us how to build this porch. And it was the most amazing experience I've ever had because of the dignity that he had and the dignity that he gave the youth and myself. He just needed help with labor. We didn't go in and tell him how to do this. He taught us. I learned how to be in a relationship of mutuality with someone in need. How to say to him, teach us. Too often we go into helping with the poor of, let me tell you what you need. Let me show you how to do this. And we don't take into account the people who live in poverty have gifts and talents to teach us. They need to tell us what they need and us not be thinking we know all. That they have something to offer. They need to tell us what they need and us work together with them. That's called forming a relationship of mutuality and respect and dignity. And somewhere along the lines in our mission work, not only should we be helping individuals and families, we need to take a broader view and say, why is it that people are poor? Why is it that certain communities always seem to be poor and be working at breaking systems of poverty? You know the axiom, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Well, I think there's a corollary that goes along with that, that allow that man access to the best fishing hole and you provide a better life for the next generation. Why are we not actively engaged in ways of breaking systems of poverty? That says, why is it that certain communities are always poor? Why are we not actively engaged in that mission work as well? The sheep and the goats, the sheep are always working at breaking systems of poverty if you really look at the scripture. So where are we as a congregation in our missions? We are aware that there's suffering. We are aware that there's need. And we have lots of programs that are missional gestures where we go and we give. But how many of our missional gestures are aimed at forming relationships with people? deep relationships, getting to know their stories, of where we can offer dignity and personhood to those in need. And how many of our missional opportunities are those of engagement? And why are we not working to break the cycles of poverty in our neighborhood so that every child can grow up to realize the potential that God has placed in them? Maybe it's time as a congregation we ask God to show us how to be in missions in a deeper and better way. Amen? To God be the glory. As we come to our last hymn, Lord, I want to be a Christian. Our altar is open. Maybe today you want to commit to being a missionary that goes forth from this place to look at ways to be in relationship with those in need. Maybe you want to follow and be more like Christ. If today you need to open your life for the first time to Christ, to invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior, our altar stands open. You need prayer, our altar stands open. The nail-scarred hands of Jesus welcome you to this time of prayer as we sing.